going around, you might want to turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Such a joy to see you, and we're going to keep the children here for a little while until the bag is in. Maybe we'll give the children an opportunity to decide. How many of you would prefer to stay inside here? No, we don't want your answer. All right. Okay, you may leave for your classes. For the rest of us, please stand with me to Acts chapter 2. And we'll be moving on to verses 42 to 47. Jia-en, can we get this screen on? This one. There's no picture. It's black, but there's no white. So. Okay. All right. How many of you, this week alone, how many of you have been to a food court? You've eaten in a food court, I mean. All right. How many of you this week didn't eat in a food court? Wow, these are well-fed people. They're very healthy, no? All right, how many of you this week have been to a 7-Eleven store or NTUC? Okay, maybe I should ask the other way around. How many of you have not been to a food court this week? You didn't eat there. Put your hands right up. All right, keep your hands there. Those of you who have not been to a food court, how many of you have not been to a NTUC, 7-Eleven, or a convenience store? If you have, put down your hands. All right, still one standing. Left one. Con, where have you been? Nowhere. All right, cheaper place. How many of you, okay, Con, have you been to a MRT station this week? Have you taken MRT? No, bus. Wow, man, he's not in this world. All right, that goes to show that somehow, somewhere, all of us as Singaporeans, we have grown into a certain lifestyle. And we are thinking of certain things that becomes a natural part of our lives. And we cannot do without it. We're so used to having convenience, isn't it? All right? We want to know how far we're staying from the MRT station. Is there a market nearby? Is there a NTUC nearby that we could just pop downstairs, pick up some groceries without having to travel to Jurong, you know? All right? So, convenience, it is really a part of our lives. It is a big consideration, isn't it, to have convenience. It is so important. Another thing that becomes a regular feature in our life is something which we want quick. We want fast. We want instant. When I switch on my laptop or my computer, man, it takes forever to download my email. I've been trying since Friday, and until today, I couldn't get it on. Something is wrong. But I'm not talking about that. But you know, sometimes when you're so used to those gigahertz and all that, now you go back to 386, it's like you can go away for a short holiday and then come back and it is still downloading. All right, we want everything instant, whether food, convenience, and we don't even realize it. It has become a convenience, and we want things quick. Another feature of our Singaporean lives is that we want choices. Man, don't we have choices? All right, and you can stand in front of a store and look at all of it forever and never come to a decision. Because you and I, we've got so many choices. And we want choices, don't you? Where we can get good, quick, cheap. That's what we are looking for. Lastly, it's this kind of a lifestyle, this kind of a mentality that you and I have, and sometimes we are not even aware of, is that we have this mentality to seek for entertainment. All right? How many of you have got iPhones? Come on, be honest. Only two. How many of you got iPods? All right. How many of you got iPad? Eyelash. Okay, how many of you got eyelash? All right, all of you. Thanks, Bala. We just need to be entertained. Everywhere we go, it is... You don't stop. You see people walking on the street, they need to be reading their email, even though they are about to run over by a truck, they don't care. Have you seen that? So many times I've seen young people, they are just crossing the street and they just don't care. And I can drive up to their side and they can just walk on. All right? And sometimes I'll wind down the window and I'll shout at them. It's unbelievable. Our life has become so much wrapped around convenience, instant, quick, and we want choices and we want to be bombarded by all the different stimuli all the time. Visual, sound, you know. And if we don't get it, can you imagine what your life is like? It's so quiet. It's so silent. Nothing is happening. And question today we have to ask ourselves is, has this kind of a mindset, this kind of a thinking, has it crept into our church today? How many of us would love to come to a church service where you have choices, you know? You tick. Some of us love hymns. How many of us love hymns? Come on, be honest. All right, these are the older ones. How many of you love just contemporary songs? Okay, nobody? All right, we're going to have hymns from now onwards. Okay, or could we have hymns this hall, contemporary the other hall? Choices. Or messages, you know, sermons that's 20 minutes. How many of you would love to have sermon just 20 minutes? Be honest. All right. Okay. All right. That's Angeline and Tabitha. Okay. 20 minutes is the other hall. All right. 1 hour, 30 minutes is this hall. Isn't that great if we have choices? But this is what we are talking about. And when you and I come to church, we love to be entertained. Don't you think so? How's the song today? After you walk out from the hall, man, this worship, so many mistakes on the PowerPoint, you know? And they keep flipping back forth. I'm getting giddy, you know? Why can't they get it right? The songs are just not, I'm not into it. I wish I've got choices. We need to be entertained. We come here, we look at the musicians, we look at the message, the preacher, and we ask ourselves, what did I get out of it? And so often we need to be reminded that when you are here, you are not the audience. You are the performer. We are all the performer. And we're all playing to only one person in the audience. And that is God. And I have to remind you that when we are here, when we are worshiping God, when we are giving ourselves to Him, focusing on His Word as we open His Word, we are performing And at the end of today, it is God who is going to evaluate you and me too. You and I will be evaluated. And at the end of the worship, when you walk out of this hall, you have to ask, how have I done today? Because God is going to ask you, how have you done today in your worship? Have you been distracted, you know, fiddling with your phone, sending some SMS quietly, and doodling on your, you know, bulletin and thinking that you'll be taking notes? How have you done? It is God who's going to evaluate you. And this is what we are talking about. We have got so much difficulty in wanting to find out what is our church like today. How should we run the church? And to answer that question, we need to go back 2,000 years, back to the time of the apostles. How was the church run? What did it look like? Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that we could have your word, we could open it. And Lord, we know that you are speaking to us. And Lord, we ask that this morning you help us to worship you as we read your word. We ask that your spirit will come upon each and every one of us and open our eyes so that we can see the things that you want us to see, so that we will walk out from this place looking more like Jesus. Thanking you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, 42. Let's go back to verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Remember, that is where we left off. After Peter preached his first sermon to more than 3,000 people, on that day, 3,000 people were baptized, and they numbered 3,000, about 3,000. And can you imagine how big is 3,000? The church started with how many people? Sorry? 120 people. 120 people probably would need a room something like this size. I don't know if they have chairs. They're probably sitting on the floor, and they were praying, singing. And when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon each and every one of them. That was the birth of the church. And when the crowds, the foreigners who were from our foreign land came, they were wondering what's happened. And when Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 people were added to the church. And if you were Peter and the apostles, what would be the first thing that comes to your mind? Sorry? We need a bigger church. All right. Let's put up some PowerPoint, buy a piece of land, get in an architect, you know, build a bigger church for 3,000 people, isn't it? All right. That's what Ron would do. Aren't you glad Ron is not an apostle? Because he will be hounding you for fundraising every day. What else would you do? I mean, I would probably, you know, think like Ron. I would build a church, you know, to house them, isn't it? Okay, what else would you do? Next question, I'm sure some of you will be thinking is, how are we going to feed them? How are we going to house them? Isn't it? All right. But the apostles have got bigger problems. They would be asking important questions, which we will be looking at. Let's look at 42. What's going to happen? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily as those who were being saved. So, this couple of verses give us quite a few photographs, snapshots of what actually happened. And we're going to take a look at each photograph carefully to examine what is the church like from the beginning. So, what is the church, or what is His church? We may be able to say that God's church is really a community made up of what? Individuals functioning together. They live together, they did a lot of things together. That is the church. Individuals who came together, and they are the church. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are the church, and I am the church." All right, you've got to be a bit more convincing. All right, say, "You are the church, and I am the church." Say it confidently. Okay. We are the church when we come together. And, you know, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a look at the template. What is the frame, the structure that Jesus has left for us so that we know what the church should be doing? How should it function, and what's going on in the church, so that it is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? All right? Now, verse 41 tells us that there were 3,000 people. And as we've asked just now, what would you do? What did the apostles do when suddenly they had 3,000 brand new believers? They were Jewish. Some probably were Gentiles. But they repented. They believed. And they were baptized. So, what do you do now? If you are the apostle, what would you do now? And if you understand the mindset of Christians today, if I know that the Singaporeans look for convenience, something quick, everything instant, you know, and I want to be entertained, and I want to have choices, isn't it? All right? If you are in business, you would ask yourself this simple question: what would the consumer want? Because the consumer is always right. And if you know what they want, then you would have a product that they will buy. It is that simple, isn't it? All right? So, if I'm an apostle, I would do this. I would visit homes. I will look at how they live their lives and what is it that they want. And that will give me ideas as to how the church should be run. Does this make sense at all? All right. So you can imagine Apostle Peter behind there, peeping, all right, just surveying, just observing what other people need. And he's taking notes and he's got an idea. Ha! Now I know what to do. Is that what he did? No. We know that he did not go around doing a survey, asking people, "Hey, what is it that you want? How can we be of service to you?" Alternatively, the apostles could go around handing out just certificates. Did you believe in Jesus? Were you baptized? All right, boom, chop, give you a certificate. You are now going to heaven. Please go back to your home. Go back home. Because, like Ron said, we don't have a church. And it is a valid reason, don't you think so? It's a valid thing to say, "Hey, we don't have church. We don't have an elder board. We don't have even hymn books." And, you know, come to think of it, we don't even have the Bible. We've got portions of Isaiah. We've got portions of the Torah. And you know, that's what we have, and we don't have a photostatting machine to photostat for you guys to go home and read and do your devotions, you know. So why don't you guys just go home? All right, this certificate is good enough. You are going to heaven. And you know, other than that, we don't have money, and we don't have a radio program to help you guys. So just go home. Would you all just go home? Or if you like, you could have a copy of my first sermon. Go back and think about it. Go to the tape library and ask for my sermon. Peter would tell them, I've only got one sermon, so it's okay. There's no confusion. There's only one sermon so far. And that would have been what some of us would do. But what did the disciples do so that they can be effective? And you and I know that the disciples, the apostles, did the right thing. How do we know? Because 2,000 years later, you and I, we are still feeling the impact of what they did 2,000 years ago. So they did something right. But what did they do? So from today's passage, we're going to look at three things that it is of importance for us to understand. And this is what Jesus would want us to do. It is God's design for His church. And we need to understand these basic principles first. And next week, we'll be looking at the four building blocks of the church. The four building blocks of the church. Firstly, God's design. And you and I have to understand that it is God's design that you and I should not stop at conversion. The word conversion is never found in the Bible. The word a Christian convert is never found in the Bible. But there is a believer, the person who believes in Jesus, and God doesn't want you to stop at believing. You must move on. But it starts with conversion. Acts 2, verse 42. If you have the NIV, you would not have this word "and." But in the King James, there is this word "and." And in the Greek, there is this word "and." And this word "and" is so important, because it links the previous verse where 3,000 came to Jesus after they have believed, after they have been baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in a breaking of bread, and in prayer. After their belief, after they have been baptized, they didn't stop there. They continued. What did they continue to do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there is the next thing that they need to do. And in this verse itself, we have the four building blocks of the church. We'll be looking more in greater detail next week. But the question that we need to ask right now is, hey, how did they know that these are the four things to do? That these are the right things to do? Did they conduct a survey? Did they go around asking, what should we do? Let's do a survey, 100 questions, and then we poll, we survey everybody. And if those that receive the most votes, we will go along with that. Did they do a survey? No. Then how did they know what to do? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the word. They continue in fellowship, the second building block. The third one is they continue in communion, the breaking of bread. And then fourthly, and this is the most unpopular, they continue together in prayer. It was so unpopular. How did they No. And the answer is this. The apostles remembered what Jesus said to them. And there were two commands of Jesus that came to their mind specifically. First one is that they need to be filled with the... there's four building blocks. All right. The two commands that came out specifically that they remembered is that they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered for the ministry so that they can be empowered to be witnesses for Jesus. The second command that we remembered is in Matthew 28 when Jesus gave them this command to go and make disciples. And the command is not go. The command is make disciples. And Jesus is actually saying, as you are going in the natural routine, doing the routine things of your life naturally, as you are going, you make disciples. And as you make disciples, you are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You and I, we are to teach them to obey. It's hard to teach anybody to obey anything. And what Jesus meant here is that while you and I teach with words, you need to hold their hands so that they will learn to walk with you. It's just like a cow learning to plow the land. The experienced one is the old cow, all right? And they will yoke it with a younger one because the younger one will always stray. So over time, as the younger one walks with the older one, he will learn how to walk straight. And in the same way, you and I, when we're teaching, when we're discipling people, we are to hold their hands. Sometimes we have to hold their necks to help them walk straight with you. And it is a very, very tough job to make disciples. Jesus didn't ask us to make converts. Because making converts is like making babies. Making babies is the easiest part for the man. It's a little bit harder for the woman because you have to carry the baby for the 9 months. And you have to go through labor pain. But you know what? That is the easiest part of it all. The hardest part comes in the next 15 years, the next 20 years. And that is the hardest part when it comes to parenting. And parenting is so much like making disciples. It is a lifelong process. And it's very costly, it's painful, but it is very rewarding. What is a disciple? A disciple really is a learner under discipline. A learner under discipline. Not just a learner, but there is discipline. If there's no discipline, then you're not a disciple. Because in discipleship, it requires a lot of discipline. It means having to say, I will have to do things that I don't like, but I know it is the right thing. I know it is a good thing. And you know what? In discipleship, you and I have to understand that every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. And why do we say that? We have to understand that after conversion, after believing, much as many people like to say, there is no such thing as a convert. You either you are a disciple or you are not. And I think not. I think there are many people who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they stop there. They just stop there. And how do I know? We have to go back to the Bible again. Peter said this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Peter is saying that you and I, when we are born again, we are like newborn babes. And we must crave, we must want this, what? Spiritual milk, which is the Word of God. And by it, if you take it, then you will grow to maturity. And you must crave for it. Have you ever seen a baby that doesn't want milk? I don't know. Maybe. How many of you have seen a baby that doesn't want milk? You have not? Strange. Have you ever seen a stillborn baby? It's dead. From birth, it's dead. Or straight after birth, they die. They have no more desire because they are dead. But if you are alive, when the Spirit of us, when Jesus breathed on his disciples in John chapter 20, he breathed on them, the Bible says, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And the word breathe is the same word that was used only one other time in the Bible. And do you know when was that? Sorry? Okay, all right. Tell us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay. It's, some version would say it's God's breath, isn't it? All right. Okay, I'm not sure. Some versions would use that word. But this word breath is the same word used only one other time in Genesis when God breathed into man. And he became a living soul. And when Jesus breathed on the 11 disciples, they became living souls again. And today, when you and I receive the Holy Spirit, we are living souls. So if we are babies, we must have this great desire for milk so that we may grow. And that, you know what? The problem is that many Christians chose to stay as babies. But God has not designed for us to stay that way. And how do we know that there are some babies who would continue to remain babies all their lives? We find that when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul said, addressing the Corinthian Christians, and these are Christians because he addressed them as, and I, brethren, he called them brethren. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now ye are able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And the answer is yes. The word carnal is, some versions would use the word worldly, as the world behaves, so you are. And Paul is saying, you are born again. And why are you behaving like natural man? And Paul says, I can't speak to you as spiritual man, but you are carnal. So there is this group of people who would continue to remain carnal. And question is, am I carnal? How is my lifestyle? Is it telling? So question today that we have to ask is, how then do we get to a place of maturity? Because I want to be a spiritual believer. The second that we need to do is, if you and I want to move on to maturity, then you need to be a disciple. A disciple. All right? A disciple, Colossians 2:6-7 says, Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. In the truth you were taught. It is the word of God that was taught, and you must choose whether you want to obey. And many of us don't even continue. We stop because it is too difficult. It is too boring. It is just too much waste of time because I have a busy, busy, busy life. Then how are we to grow into maturity? And there is just no more discipline in our lives because our career, our family life, our hobbies dictate how we live. And there is no more discipline, absolutely no more discipline in our lives. And notice here, Paul in Colossians said to them that you must grow down into Jesus. It is not about a set of rules, regulations, things that you need to do. It is about Jesus. You need to develop your relationship with Jesus. It is about relationship. How are you walking with Jesus today? And the thing that you and I have to remember here, and that is, while yes, God the Holy Spirit is our teacher, Ephesians 4 tells us that God has also given us what? Pastors and teachers to teach us the word and to discipline and to disciple us to be real people that God has intended us or intended for us to be. Colossians 1, 9 to 14, I don't have it here on the overhead. You may want to take it down. And in this passage, it gives us some pointers as to what a mature Christian would look like, all right? A mature believer or mature believers can discern God's will for themselves, and they have wisdom. Mature believers, their lives is pleasing to God, always filled with good works, and they have a deep knowledge of God and His character. A mature believer keep growing stronger and stronger in the Lord. Don't take this down, it's too much. And a mature believer display endurance, patience, joy. All this is found in it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And a mature believer always exhibit a thankful spirit rather than one that is always complaining. Aircon too hot, aircon too cold, seat too hard, seat too soft, you know. It's full of complaints, but a person who's mature is always thankful. All right? And they have an eternal view of life, and they are people always of grace. Because why? They know that they themselves are sinners, saved by grace. They are no better than the other person, and they always live in forgiveness, receiving forgiveness and being able to give and forgive. Here, you have to ask ourselves, as I look at this, does it sound like me? Does it sound like it is a description of me? And we are not talking about perfection. We are not asking for perfection. But we are asking, are we continually growing to be like Jesus? And if today we are not like Jesus, then it is time we pause, drop everything else, and ask ourselves, am I looking more like Jesus? How many of us here today, on hindsight, looking back, how many of us think that we look more like our earthly dad or resemble them in some ways? Or mother, you know, how many of you ladies suddenly realize, hey, I'm looking more and more like my mother, you know. And you know, it's the truth. And strangely, we need to be looking more and more like our Heavenly Father as we walk closer and closer to Him. Otherwise, we seriously need to pause, drop everything else that you're doing, because those are not important, and ask ourselves, and say to ourselves, we want to be more like Jesus. Or you have a choice. You can continue to stay as a baby Christian, a carnal Christian, and you're simply living for self, for yourself, for your old, selfish, sinful old man. But did they do it? No. There's 3,000 people, and you may be asking, how did they meet? The Bible told us. Where did they meet? Temple courtyard. All right. The temple courtyard is pretty big, all right? So they were there every day listening to the apostles' teaching, and when they go back to their home, they break bread and they ate together, they had fellowship. They chose to do that. But how long they did that, we don't know. But these 3,000 were foreigners. And after some time, what did they do? They went home. They went home. They stayed as long as they can, and when they went home, guess what did they do? They continued to study the Bible, to remember the teachings of the apostles. They break bread, they fellowship, and they pray. So today you and I can choose. What is your choice? We can choose to become disciples. Thirdly, God has designed for every one of us to make disciples. But to make disciples, you know, first of all, you need to be a disciple. All right? If today I tell all of you, this coming Saturday, I'm going to teach you cooking. Please come. How many of you would turn up? Only Wing Sing. Wing Sing, you really believe that I can teach you cooking? You will probably die of food poisoning. All right? I can't cook. And I can't teach you. Because I'm not a cook. All right? Some of you are good cooks. And unless you know how to cook, you can cook. But if you are not a disciple, you cannot cook. And unless you and I become mature, we cannot reproduce. Have you ever seen a six-year-old girl and coming up to you and say, Mommy, Mommy, I'm pregnant. I'm going to give birth. All right? And then you look at her and you laugh. Of course we laugh because she doesn't know what she's saying. And you know that she's not going to give birth because she's physically incapable. Not possible. Because physically she has not matured yet. Probably 14, 15, I don't know. But at 6, no way, because she's immature. And you and I, in the same way, if we remain carnal, a babe, you will never be able to reproduce. And this is the truth. And today, you and I, as we study God's Word, as we open His Word, let's understand this, that it's not just to pump up your head. It is so that you and I will know Jesus more, how He wants us to live our lives, and then we can change. And not only we can change, we all know we can change. But the big question I would like to ask you is, do you want to change? If you don't want to change, you may wish all you like. You will never change. And we'll look at the four important building blocks very later on. And as we look at this passage, verse 42 again, and the word they, and the passage continued to tell us a lot of other things they did together, because God did not mean for all of us to do life alone. We can't. You and I can go in and out of a food court in 20 minutes, And you're done. Your meal is done. Your stomach is full. But you and I can never treat church like a food court, running in and out and expecting you to grow healthily. It's not going to happen. Or just driving through McDonald's, picking up a quick sandwich and hoping that you be healthy, knowing the amount of oil and I can't say too much. Otherwise, I'll get sued by McDonald's. And you know that's not healthy food. But it's okay once in a while. But, you know, in reality, you and I, if we were to treat church like that, coming in for 20 minutes, take what you like to do. All right, I like to sing hymns. Take. I like to have 20-minute sermon. A bit shorter, even better. Take. You know, and then I would just like to be left alone. Take. All right. And just coming here, do your thing, and then, boom, you're out. Do you think that for a moment you are going to grow? No, because there is no commitment, there's no fellowship, there's no prayer, there is no accountability at all. And I want to tell you something very serious today. As you and I are moving forward in this journey, and I really can sense that we're moving in the right direction. I know we are moving in the right direction. We're doing the right things. And you know what? Satan is going to come down very hard on you. You and me. All of us, we're going to get it. Think for a moment how many things have changed this last 2-3 weeks. And I will tell you something else. It's going to get worse. Because it's a spiritual battle. And you have to be prepared for it. If you're going to hang out just on your own, do things your own way, live your own selfish life, Satan is going to get you because you're out there all alone. And nobody is going to be able to pick you up because you have chosen not to. You have chosen to be alone. And nobody is going to be able to be there to pick you when you trip and fall. Take a look again at these 4 basic building blocks. The Word of God. The Word of God that we're teaching every week in your DG, in our Bible studies, on Saturday nights. This is where the power of God is. It is in the Bible as we study and as we live it out. Then we will see changes in our lives. Fellowship. And, you know, As I look down the whole list, I'm so glad that we are all doing these basic things. And they are the important things. And they are the right things that we need to be focused on. Fellowship. It means just hanging out. Spending time with fellow Christians. Whether you be eating or sharing some light moments, chit-chatting and having lunch on our fellowship Sundays. Make time, make effort to join us, or you will be alone. And I'm so glad that many of you are making time to hang out, even sometimes just to play ping pong and play music here. This is what we should be doing. So spend more time fellowshipping, and as you're fellowshipping, I can sense that many times, you know, when we talk about many things, and finally our conversation always goes back to God and how good He is in our lives. Isn't that great? All right? Continue in that. Breaking of bread. Every time we come together, as we break bread, we are reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, how much He loved me, and the cross, and the forgiveness that we have, and the power that is available to you and I today to live this life. We are focused on just Jesus when we go into the Word, when we're in fellowship, when we're breaking bread, and in prayer. And when you pray, you express a dependence on God. And let me tell you, if in your own prayer life you hardly find time to pray, it indicates that you do not need God. You do not need Him. That's why you don't have to pray. All right? But when we pray, we are acknowledging our weaknesses, and we need to go to Him, depend on His guidance and His wisdom. All right. I know our prayer meeting sometimes is not well attended, but many times it is. The last month, only Chris turned up, all right? And I prayed, I sent him off to U.S. Now I'm alone, all right? But I know many of you have got many other commitments, and that's fine with me. But I'd like to encourage you, if you can, set aside the time, come down and pray with us, all right, as a church. And it's such a beautiful thing to see, and God loves to see His people on their knees. So, where do we go from here? Understand this, that what they did was really important things, because they understand that it is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle, and it's going on in your lives now. Right. Satan is going to get you, and you will have times when you will be depressed, disappointed, and just tired, and you feel like giving up. But that's because all of us are on the right track, and we are going to do the right thing. And I'm so excited in the coming weeks and months ahead as we look into the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit continued to work in the lives of these disciples as they studied together, as they worshiped together, as they served together, as they celebrated the Lord's table together, as they ate together, as they prayed together. And they all continued to grow into maturity. Guys, this is the template. This is the structure that Jesus has given to us. And this church, His church, will follow His strategy. It may sound simple, because I know that there are many people who would be looking at this and say, how boring. Is there something new, Pastor John? Is there something new, more refreshing, more exciting, more entertaining? Can we have a choice? If you have a choice, what would you choose? I tell you what I'll choose. I'll choose Jesus' way, because there's no better way. I don't know whether you're convinced, because if you're not, I can tell you first off, you're in trouble, because you'll be looking for new ways to do church. And I tell you, there's no other way, only the Lord's way. And Jesus has given us very clear guidelines how we are to do church. Because He knows, and He doesn't trust any of us to come up with bright ideas. Because we are not bright. We are all dumb. And He knows we are dumb as sheep. And I hate to say this, I am dumb. I don't know about you, but if you think you're bright, then you're wrong. And I hope that you and I would have this great desire to only want to look into the Bible and ask Jesus, how to do church. And I can tell you very confidently, He has given us so clear instructions, not only how to do church, but how to do family life, how to live as a husband, how to live as a wife, how to live as children, how to live as workers, employees, how to live as citizens of a country. And it is all here. And you and I, if He is Lord, then we must live like His slaves, His servants. We only can respond in obedience. And I truly hope that that is your decision today, to decide to want to obey only Jesus. God bless, and then I'll hand the time back to Derek. And next week, we'll be looking at these four building blocks of discipleship in the same passage, because this passage is amazing. There are many things we can learn from it.